She reached them. They all graduated from high school. Every one of them, 150 students graduated from high school. These unteachables, these students that nobody wanted to work with. She changed their environment, changed their mind. The girl who wanted to engage in violence for the sake of violence, she said, quote, "I didn't want to be pregnant at 15 like my mom. I didn't want to be in prison for life like my dad. I didn't want to be dead at 18 like my cousin." So she changed. Miss Gruel reached all of them. Some even went on to college. You could go onto the internet and pick this up. Erwin Gruwell, G-R-U-W-E-L-L. The kids became what they called freedom riders, and they wrote a book, became one of the best sellers. And it was a history, chronology of their life. She helped them overcome their environment. She helped them overcome their past. She helped them overcome their peers. She helped them overcome themselves so that they changed on the inside. They changed on the inside. The environment we allow in our life can be a help or a hindrance to our growth and journey. The environment they were stuck with, they needed someone's help to change, to overcome. The environment we have is so important. We just came from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I like the feast, and I like our youth camp. At the feast, it's an immersion. It's an immersion into the coming kingdom of God. It's an immersion of service for one another. It's an immersion showing love one for another. It's an immersion of peace that God gives us. He says he gives us his peace so that we help and give hope and care. We become Barnabas, truly, at the feast. Camp is the same way. Camp is the same way, where we show our kids that God's way works in every situation, and that we teach them to serve one another. We teach them to be helpful one another. We teach them to be uplifting of one another. We teach them to be a Barnabas. Then we come home. Then we come home, and then we have our own environment away from church, and it has an impact. The longer we're exposed to the environment of our choosing, the more we will be impacted, good or bad. And our decisions will be based on that impact. The longer we allow exposure to the environment and pressure of the world around us, without taking precautions, we will be affected. Long-term exposure to societal pressures will change us from the inside out. The changes can be very subtle. I remember at the end of 10 days with camp, or even the feast, I'd go back to work, and how I'd endure negativity, how I would endure aggravation from my coworkers. And eventually, that would start working its way into my personal system again, because I was being exposed to the environment of work. Didn't want that. I reveled in the feast this year. We had the household, we had our daughters, their husbands, and all our grandkids in the same house. It was a joy to be in a house of cacophony and noise and the wrecking crew. They were all together, 14 of us. But it was wonderful. And we would go from that environment, we'd go to the festival hall, filled with people who wanted to be there, who loved one another, who served one another, who cared for one another. What an environment. And then we took that environment with us to the restaurants. And we would share that environment with those around us. It's just marvelous. Then we come home, and then we have our own environment. Some of you know I've taken some flight training. To get a pilot's license, minimum you need 40 hours in the air, 40 hours of training. Now, the average is 70 to 80 hours. But that environment, sitting in a small cockpit, little more than this lectern, you're sitting there with your instructor. That environment, you learn about flight controls, you learn about communications. It's aviate, fly the plane, navigate, make sure you know where you're going, and then communicate, because you're communicating with people on the ground, communicating with other airplanes in the air. That's what you do. And when you're in trouble, it's aviate, navigate, communicate. That's your environment. So 70 hours in the air. I was going to go flying with my wife's co-worker, Winfred. And my first question to him was, how much time do you have in the air? Because that would give me confidence in him as a pilot. He had over 2,000 hours in the air. He was comfortable in the environment, which is wrong for a human being without wings. But we go up and we fly. It's exciting. So you get a pilot's license. You have 70, 80 hours under your belt. Are you ready to pick up passengers? Are you ready to... No. What they want you to do then is take tests and have a minimum of 4 to 5 to 6 hours a month just to stay current, just to be safe, living that environment, because you still want to aviate, navigate, and communicate. You immerse yourself in that environment. I don't think it's a surprise to anybody about doctors. You become an intern, and you go through intern, and you live at the hospital. And you're on call almost 27 hours a day. Yeah, it's like 57 states in the union. No, you're on call 24/7. It's designed to imprint knowledge and skill, to make changes on the inside. You stay exposed to the environment so that it becomes second nature. My flight instructor, it was second nature, everything that took place in the air, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was all second nature to him. He was so casual. I think I shared with you one time, I was getting overloaded with instructions and this and that and the other, and I finally said, "Your plane." And I look over, and he's got his pinky on the yoke, and he's got the plane under control. He fiddled with trim. He fiddled with the trim, and then he had his pinky on the yoke. I was overwhelmed because I wasn't used to that environment. And he just went flip, flip. I got it. What is our environment doing for us? Where are we with our environment? Today we have to ask the question, while we're on this Christian journey, are we allowing our environment, are we allowing society to change us from the inside so that it fits the norm of society, or are we changing from the inside out to follow God and His way? Are we developing this environment? Now, under pressure and stress and other impacts, certainly, some of us have changed jobs. That certainly wasn't under pressure and stress. Some have changed locations, moved from one city to another. Some have changed states. Some have changed spouses. Some have changed house, the car, changed their style of clothes, changed their looks, changed their hair, some of us with whatever we've got. We make all kinds of changes because of societal pressures or self-review. We don't like the way things are. Things have to change, so we change. But have we changed from the inside? All that I've said, those are outside changes. Have we changed from the inside? Let's go to Romans 12. Join me in Romans 12. Ow. That's wrong. Okay. Romans 12. I would say a very familiar scripture. This was one of the first scriptures that became one of my memory scriptures. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is just a reasonable service. This is rational for us, that we become living sacrifices. Verse 2, while we see this possibility as more, never mind. I don't know what I wrote down there. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. Left by default, we will conform. Left by default, we will change to meet this world. We will match this world. Only by choice, by making choices, will we change and not be following the way this world goes. Have we changed from the inside? Left to ourselves, society will change us, will transform us into its image in action and attitude. And we need to decide who and what we are going to be. I know back in 95, there was a discussion about keeping the Sabbath, and I was called a legalist because I kept the Sabbath, and because the Sabbath was in the Bible, you know, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Well, yeah, but that's who I've become. I become a Sabbath keeper. I am one who follows the Sabbath. I don't need the book anymore to tell me when the Sabbath is coming. I don't need, oh, I got to read that again. Oh, I got to keep the Sabbath. I'm a Sabbath keeper. That's who I've become. We have to decide who we are. Miss Gruwell's students changed from the inside. They decided that they needed to change and they needed to be someone different than they were. She impacted 150 students, helped them change from the inside out. Paul knew that the only way a person can really be changed is by transforming the inside, by renewing the mind, and we only do that through God's Holy Spirit. To be really changed, a change has to come from the inside. Do not be conformed to this world. I'm trying to remember, Mark Twain said that if you find yourself in agreement with a group, check yourself. You may not want to be in agreement with the group. I don't remember the quote. Don't hold it against me. Ephesians 4. That quote will come to me, I'm sure, after church. I do like Mark Twain quotes. We changed from the inside. We're no longer who we were. Ephesians 4, verse 21. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. All of us in this room have been taught by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We have learned Christ. We have learned of him. We live now. We have become Christ followers. That you put off, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. There needs to be a change from the inside out. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I was having a conversation it was a cold call that I had this week, and we talked about consequence. There is a consequence for following this world. There is also a consequence for following God. Sometimes it's not easy to follow God, but there is a consequence. You're going to have a consequence in your life either way. I remember growing up, there was a consequence. I needed to work, and I was going to start working, and I mentioned the Sabbath, and I was summarily kicked out the door. It's a consequence. God took care of it. God took care of me, took care of us at the time. There was a consequence. Verse 21, yeah. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of a mind means from the inside. We're impacted by the environment we find ourselves in. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man. You take the spirit of man, you add the spirit of God, you become a new creation. That is a new person. That's how that works. 1 Corinthians 2 also talks about the spirit of this world. You follow that spirit, there's a consequence. You use God's Holy Spirit, with your spirit, you've become a new creation, you become a new man, renewed in your mind. The old man continues to grow. It wants to resurrect itself. God says, no, keep it in the grave. Renew your mind. And we do that by daily drinking in of God's word, by daily having an environment of God's way. Now, people do change. But do they change to true righteousness and holiness? People change every day. Paul says that there has to be a change of behavior. Verse 25, we want to talk about some of the things that he was talking to the Ephesians about. These are those in the brotherhood. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. There was evidence that lying existed within the church. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. Do not give place to the devil. Do not give opportunity to our adversary. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are times when we might come to the point, why am I being bothered by this small voice in the back of my head? Just leave me alone. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Major changes required of the church. It was surprising to read this list for the Ephesians. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Five, verse one. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God. Change the environment. Those are the things that they needed to change. You know, people do change. People make changes in their lives all the time. There's many books, how-to books and self-help books that are written on how to change your lives. You go to the library. There's tape programs and seminars that stimulate thinking so that individuals who want to change may be given specific steps and tools how to change. And ultimately, some people do change. They realize that if they change bad behavior to good, their life would be better. They realize they can make more friends, they can make more money, they can do better in business. There are inducements and enticements to change. So, question coming up right now is why would some people change? Some people are forced to change. When I play chess, I love forcing my opponent to do things. It means I'm totally in control. I can move his king or move his pieces. I love having that control because you're forced to do something. Well, sometimes we're forced to change. You have a doctor, you go in, the doctor says, well, it's you again. And I'll examine you. And at the end of it, he says, well, goodbye. Goodbye. Yeah, probably won't see you next time. What? He says, you're not making any changes. I've told you about this. I've told you about that. I've told you about the other. You needed to make these changes. You're choosing not to make these changes. And I don't know if I'll ever see you again because you have chosen a lifestyle that's going to kill you. The guy goes home having shaken the doctor's hand and says, well, I need to change because I am now forced to change. And he cuts out the bad foods and cuts out the tobacco. He starts losing weight, starts exercising. He identifies problem areas, and he changes. But he's forced to change. He's reached the point where he had to change. He had no choice. The message from the doctor shook him up. And he began to make changes because he had to. He didn't want to die. He was forced to face his condition and make changes. I worked with a guy who refused to go to the doctor, and we could see his health failing. But he didn't want to go to the doctor because he said, if I go, I will find out I'm sick. But if you go and find out you're sick, you can change and be healthy. He eventually had to go to the doctor because he had no choice. Even today, people ignore warnings that guarantee their demise. I have no answer for this. My parents died from tobacco. My brother's health right now is horrific because of tobacco. And yet on the package, it says, don't do this. This will kill you. Society lies to society saying this is cool. Why do it? It blows my mind. Research tells us, don't do that. Watch out for that. Not a day goes by without a warning, and people don't listen, and people get hooked on that all the time. You know, if a doctor told me I only had 6 months to live, I'm going to make changes. I get a physical every year. I'm not going to be surprised. I don't want to go there and say, whoa, are you still alive? I need for that to happen. I go every year. I want to know where I am. I want to know, give me a status. What am I doing? And by the way, the first thing we start out with is, no, I'm not getting a flu shot. We just get that out of the way. But I want to know how I'm doing. I don't want to find out I only have 6 months to live. Most of what we do to ourselves takes decades to have an impact. Growing up as a kid, I'm sure I had half a pack of cigarettes a day as a kid because they smoked in the house. They both would light up, mom and dad together. I mean, I had two cigarettes going at the same time in a small house. I don't know how much I consumed of that. The consequence is far removed from the events. It'd be a good time for all of us to take a look at cause and effect, action and consequence. My brother will tell you right now, his horrific health is due to a habit that he picked up because he thought it was cool. But he had no impact when he was young, only when he was older. And right now, his health is terrible. So some people will change because they have to. They don't have a choice. Now, some people will change because they've had experience in life, especially bad experiences. As a result of what happens to them, they're tired of being knocked around. They have lessons learned. They're not going to do whatever that was that affected them. And people change based on experience. You touch a stove with your finger and the stove is on, you're not going to do that more than once. At least I hope not. Mark Twain said, little boy picks up a cat by the tail, learns lessons that you can't learn any other way. Likely he'll never pick up a cat that way again. We learn lessons. But I did try that and it doesn't work. Some people change simply because they grow older and wiser. The body slows down, and some things that were important or imperative before just don't matter anymore. And it was a kind of a natural progression away from things. What used to be important is no longer important. They get a little smart a little late in life. But is that really change? Yeah, it's just kind of a default thing. Then there are those people who simply choose not to change, will not change, will never change, and that's their position. They're happy where they are, regardless of what they're going through. I chose this, I'm not moving, I'm not changing. Now, Paul tells us true change is something more than that. True change is something more than being forced to change, deciding to change based on experience, falling out of things because we've aged, or choosing not to change. We can't live that way. Acts 3:19, please join me. Acts 3:19. The wonderful phrase here. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, stop what you're doing, change, be converted. Also means to change. You're going to be a different person, so that your sins are blotted out and you're refreshed from God. It's going to be a major change. There are those privileged at this time to be inspired by God's Spirit to see the need to change, have the desire to change, and then being given the strength and power to change. And this change is by choice, and it only comes by vision. We see today, we see how we got where we are, and we see tomorrow. We're looking for something more. The only change that is going to count and that will be permanent is the change that comes from the inside, a change by choice. We must change our environment to match the goals upon which we make decisions in our life. The only real change that changes the outside must come from real change from the inside. We want to change the outside, we change the inside. That's the only change that counts. And as far as God is concerned, the changes we make on the inside within the heart and within the spirit of the person, those are the real changes. Those are real. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ kind of addressed this. Matthew 23:25. He's talking to the scribes, the Pharisees. He's talking to those who say things but don't do things, who say things correctly but don't follow their own words. He says, "Woe to you, scribes!" "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be cleansed clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." He had a brilliant illustration here, because you've got the tombs out there, and for the high season, the high days that were coming, they would paint them white, and it would look grand from a distance. But inside, they were filled with dead man's bones. There was nothing there. They were working to change the exterior of the cup, but they didn't change the interior, the attitude. When he was talking about the cup and the dish, he was talking about their habits. They had the habits of certain cleaning and certain traditions of washings. And they would change the outside, but they themselves wouldn't change the inside and the very nature and how they think. Paul noted that the outside will be right. Grace noted that the outside would be right when the inside is right. The inside has to be changed. The inside has to be cleaned. The change is indeed a spiritual matter. Verse 28.
You also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
It's calling them out for their hypocrisy, calling them out for who they are, because they haven't changed on the inside.
The Pharisees were talking to Jesus Christ. They were taking him to task for not keeping their interpretation and traditions of the law, their washings. Christ was showing them that they were not even coming close, saying, you are the one who are hypocrites. You are the ones who are the phonies. All change, physical and spiritual, takes place in the mind. You know, we start this journey in need of great change, and when we plan on being different on the, and we plan on being different on the other side, if we don't conclude the journey being changed on the inside, then we've just endured a physical trip, and it's not going to conclude terribly well. You know, if we could say, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, I'm going to keep the high days just because God said so, and I'll just watch the clock here. No mind as to why we keep the high days. No mind as to why we keep the holy days. No mind as to why we show love one for another. No mind as to why we obey God's health laws and such. He says it, I'm going to do it. We've missed it. We've missed the meaning. We've missed changing from the inside. We've missed the point. Then why do it? Why do it? God isn't interested in our obeying and observing his days for the sake of obeying and observing his days. They did that in the Old Testament. And it didn't translate into changing a person's life. It has to be in their heart, meaning it has to come from the mind and the heart. God intends that we be reached at the heart level, at the mind, in the inside. Many religions today skip the observance part and say they just have Christ in the heart. That's all we need, is just Christ in the heart. But that doesn't work either. It's only answering part of the equation. We need the observance and the change from the inside to make this all work. Our change needs to be in what we say and what we do and what we think. Our attitude is, and the foundation rests on, the core change from the inside. Take a thermostat. We had to change it, I guess, 5, 6, 10 years ago, I forget. Had a thermostat to run the house. Nice little box, nice little buttons, all kinds of things. But if the wires didn't work, it was useless. The house would stay cold or too hot. Talk to one of us. One of us is either going to be too hot or too cold. We never really agree. But the thermostat looks good. But if that which is behind it isn't working, the wires are corroded, if no current gets through to the equipment, the heater won't function, the air conditioner won't kick in. It looks just nice on the wall. If you want to change something, you have to change what's inside. Mark 7. Matthew, Mark. Mark 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus convicted the Pharisees with his insight and understanding, saying, hey, you got the words, but you don't have the attitude. You have the words, but you don't have the insight. You have the words, but you yourselves don't believe and aren't following them. We need to remind ourselves that when Jesus Christ gives a principle, it's for everyone. I would hate to be the one to give Christ lip service. I've seen that at work, and it doesn't work. Verse 18. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said to them, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's where he was talking about. That which is defiling us is what where our heart is, where our mind is. Mark wasn't usurping the position on clean and unclean foods. He was concerned with purity and of the mind and the heart. Christ said it had nothing to do with what the food. I wrote something down incorrect. Excuse me. Typo. I will skip that. Jesus Christ knew the source of defilement, knew that what comes from inside, what we say and what we do, comes from our heart. We can acknowledge that this happens to all of us. It happens to me. It happens to you. That out of the heart, sometimes we don't even have to think about what we say and what we do because it's second nature. As I've talked about before, we have habits. 40% of our life is a habit, and that we should make that habit a Christ response. Any sin we commit in deed or word, and many words we say, is sin because behind them the attitude comes from the world, comes from the environment of which we live. All of that comes from inside. And that is the source of what we say. And when we focus on the inside, when we change the inside, when we are following godliness from the inside, then what we say and do will reflect our ability to be Christ followers, that we are stepping in line with God, Jesus Christ. Immersion in society has an effect. I go back to camp. I love camp. We just came from the Festival of Tabernacles. Wonderful immersion in God's way. And then we come back into society, and it has an effect. God wants us to understand the need to change. God wants His Spirit to dominate and to rule in our hearts and our minds, to lead us and direct us and guide us, especially in changing from the inside out. God's love comes from the inside, and the fruit of God's Spirit are exemplified from the inside. Right? Go to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the love of God, joy, the joy of salvation, peace. Jesus Christ gives us His peace. We have peace on the inside. You can go through that whole list. That needs to be a natural part of us. And it only comes there because we have a God-immersed environment in our life. Colossians 3. Well, evil comes from within, unless we remove it. Colossians 3. Good has to come from inside as well. That's part of the job of changing. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be part of you. Let that be your environment. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm very thankful we were able to do some songs today, even without the backing of music. We actually got it on key, almost. A lot of fun. I should have kept my place. 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever we do, whether we're by ourselves or in a crowd, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're at the grocery store, it's we're representing whatever is in our heart, in our mind. And we are demonstrating what's in our heart and mind to those around us. We must go to God to change the inside, to learn what to do and what to say on the outside. And we want these changes to be permanent. And these changes will be permanent. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. You and I are experiencing something that is yet to come to this world. You and I are experiencing the new covenant today. This world does not have the new covenant that is coming. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is coming. When he talks about the house of Israel, it's not just Israel. It is the entire world. Says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. There is a coming time that this world will experience that. For you and I, we are part of this new covenant. God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we understand his law. We understand his spirit. We understand the plan that he has for all of us. God writes it on the inside because it will change our outside. Jeremiah 17:9 simply says, the heart of man is evil, and who can know it? Man by himself doesn't know the need to change. But God is going to give a new covenant. He's going to give his heart, his spirit to this world, and it's coming. God knows the heart. I cannot trust the heart to know what is right and what is wrong. You know, we talk about let your conscience be your guide. Do you want a conscience that is without God's spirit, with God's spirit? A default? You know, the default is knowing the knowledge of from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's a default. God knows the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? I cannot trust my heart to know what is right or to do what is right. God knows. And there is the worst deception of all. You know, Satan is our deceiver, our adversary. And then the worst deception is self-deception. There are so many things about ourselves that we do not see that we have to turn to God and his word, asking for his mercy to show us what we need to know, to show us his kindness, to show us his way so that we can change to be more like him. There are times when we think we're right, where we think we're okay, where we think we're justified when we're not. And that's the deceitfulness of the heart at work, because we've convinced ourselves we're right and we can proceed when God says, no, I've got to show you another way. I've got to show you another way. Psalm 51, wonderful discussion from King David, having experienced an issue with Bathsheba, recognizing that he himself just fell on his face, sinning before God. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Change me from the inside out. I need to be different than I was. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. It's my human nature is right in front of my face. Against you, you only have I sinned. Sin is against God. It's not against human beings. God makes the law, and when we break the law, we have sinned against God. There's consequence. We impact other people around us, but sin is against God, against the lawgiver. Against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was a human being. I didn't understand you. I didn't understand where I was going. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You want to know me from the inside out. You want me to be a different person. You want me to know wisdom. You want me to know what you know. God wants us to be living a true life from the inside, to have truth ruling our minds, knowing ourselves, not being deceived. We need to seek and find truth that is inside us as revealed by God. David committed a terrible sin, and he didn't just ask for forgiveness. He said, I must be cleansed from the inside. I must get to the cause. I have to get to the bottom of what occurred. Otherwise, it'll reoccur. David wanted to change from his heart. David wanted to change from his heart. All of us should want to change from the heart. 2 Corinthians 4, as we start to wind up here. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, we're encouraged. God changes us. God has mercy on us. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're changing from the inside out. We're changing our environment so that we are living God's way. The outward things become less and less important, and the inward things are the only things that matter. Changing our heart, changing our mind is what matters. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, it says that we should exercise godliness as part of our life. We are immersed in baptism. We're immersed in water. We then immerse ourselves in a lifestyle that changes us from the inside out, even though we are living in a society, in an environment that wants to destroy us. We then leave the old man in the grave and we choose to live a new and complete life from the inside out. And we exercise godliness in all that we say and do because that is our environment. You can throw in Hebrews 5 that says that we are mature because we use God's Holy Spirit to the point where we're able to discern right and wrong, good and evil. We have changed ourselves. Let's conclude in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Jesus Christ dwells in us. That's the environment. We put in together an environment where Christ can and wants to dwell. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Christ will dwell in us if the environment is right. We change our environment so that we are Christ followers. We change our environment so that we are Christ followers, and we change from the inside out. Excuse me. True change comes from the inside. Ms. Gruel's students had to get past their anger, had to get past their hate and abuse, had to get past their want and neglect in order to change from the inside. They had to own their life. It was a change of ownership. Before then, they just let society push and pull them around. The pressures of being immersed in society will change us to be like society. That's life on default. We must then choose to make changes in order to follow God's way and do God's will. That's a consequence of being called. You know, we can pretty up the exterior, but if the inside isn't changed, we haven't changed at all. God will write his law in our hearts and lead us to truth, removing us from the deception of our adversary, and, of course, worse, self-deception. God will also grant us strength and power through the indwelling of his Spirit, so that when we choose to change, we can change, and that change will be permanent. Kind of neat points to ponder as we continue our journey toward God's kingdom.